right. Well, thank you so much for joining this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Amos. So we've started a series last Sunday. We're taking some time to go through the various books in the Minor Prophets. And today we're going to be talking specifically about the book of Amos. Book of Amos, like book of Hosea that we talked about last week, is another book that's on the longer side. And so obviously we're not going to have an opportunity to go through it chapter by chapter, verse by verse. But I do want to draw out some big themes throughout this book. And hopefully as we look into just the various passages in this book, as well as we go through the different books in the Minor Prophets, that it will help to prepare us for the summer months, because our summer months look very different from, I guess, our spring as well as our fall. Many of our students are gone. Many of our working people are also traveling. And so it is going to be a smaller crowd. But I think with that also gives us an opportunity to really think about what it means to do life on life. Because church should not be a place where you just come to do our religious observance, but it should be a place where we come to not only engage with God and His Word, but as we engage with the people of God as well. And hopefully during the summer months, we'll have an opportunity to do that. And we want to prepare for that through the various books in the Minor Prophets. Like I shared last week, the reason why these books are called the Minor Prophets, it's not because they're somehow inferior to the major prophets, but these 12 books tend to be shorter than the longer books like Isaiah and Jeremiah and so forth. Okay. Now, Amos is a very interesting book, because in Amos 1, in chapter 1, this is what we read. In verse 1, it says, "The words of Amos, who was among the shepherds of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake." And so he's a very interesting prophet in the sense that he's not like the other minor prophets. In other words, being a prophet is not his full-time job. He tells us that he's a shepherd. So he's someone who raised cattle, and he was... He had an orchard. He tended fig trees and so forth. So this was not his profession, right? And also, what we notice right away is Amos is actually from the southern kingdom of Judah. So by this time, people of Israel are split into two kingdoms, the southern kingdom of Judah and the northern kingdom of Israel. And so he's from the southern kingdom of Judah, but he's called by God to deliver his message to the northern kingdom of Israel, to the northerners, right? So it would be kind of like, I don't know, like you grew up in the rural south, Mississippi, Alabama, and you're a farmer, and then all of a sudden God calls you to the Yankees, right? He says to go and preach my word to those New Yorkers in the city of Manhattan. So it would be something that's very similar. And so Amos, being a prophet is not his full-time gig. He's a farmer. He's from the south, from more of the rural area, yet God places this calling in him to go to the northern kingdom to preach his word. And I just really want to encourage us, and I think this is an encouragement that we see over and over again as we look into the various minor prophets, that sometimes God calls us to do things where we feel like there's no way that I'm qualified to do these things, right? Last week, we talked about how God called Hosea to do something that was very hard, even personally painful. And once again, we see God calling another prophet, Amos, to do something where on the surface, it seems like there's no way that Amos is qualified to do this. And I just really want to encourage us, because what we see is this reality that God is not limited by our ability. God is not limited by our lack of experience. God is not limited by our lack of knowledge. Or, you know, like we can't say to ourselves, well, just because I don't have that Bible degree, I can't do X, Y, and Z. Because God is willing to use anyone and everyone who is available. And really the key to Amos and his ministry is that he wasn't super qualified, but he was merely available, and God used him to be a powerful voice. I knew a youth pastor, a friend of mine. He used to tell me all the time when I was growing up, he used to always say, "Ben, if God can use a donkey to do his work, then he can use anyone." right? And so his point wasn't that, you know, like you're, he wasn't necessarily equating me with a donkey, right? But he was saying, as long as you are available to be used of God, God can use anyone. And God is not limited by our lack of abilities or accomplishments, not even where we come from. And so we see the ministry of Amos, and I'm not exactly sure what this man thought and felt when the voice of God came into his life, but regardless of maybe even the hesitations that he felt, he was available, and he obeyed by going and delivering this hard message to his neighbors up north. And so we want to take a look at, because the majority of the book in, the chapters in the book of Amos is really about this message that Amos delivers. And so what is this message that Amos delivers? Well, first of all, and this is the majority of the book, he delivers a message of accusation against the people of God, right? And so when you read through the book of Minor Prophets, you see this theme over and over again that God comes to confront his people. And so there's this accusation that he delivers against the people of God. First of all, he says that Israel has forsaken God. That Israel has forsaken God. And so think about this period. So Amos is ministering to the people of God during a time where Israelites were doing well. Economically, they're prospering. Like they had, once again, peace on their borders. They were not at war with their neighbors. And in fact, a lot of historians and a lot of scholars say that when you think about during this time, the borders of Israel, it was not quite to the degree where they were during the reigns of David, but pretty close, right? So in other words, they were the powerhouse in their region. And it's really interesting because just like even last week when we talked about the book of Hosea, it was during a time when the people of God were prospering that they were actually running or walking away from God, and we see that situation again. It was during the good times where it was so easy for the people of God to abandon God. And so not only were they experiencing this economic prosperity, but what's really also interesting about the book of Amos is that we're told that the people were also, there was a resurgence of religious participation during this time period as well. And so we're told that giving was up, people were making sacrifices regularly. Amos 4, 4 to 5, Amos 5, 45. It tells us that they were participating in worship regularly. In other words, every Sunday they were going to church and they were doing what they were supposed to be doing, Amos 5, 22 through 23. And then they were also observing the Sabbath, Amos 8, 4 through 6. And so not only were they experiencing economic prosperity, but it seems like there was this resurgence of religious participation amongst the people of God. But Amos declares that even in the midst of what's going on, that they have forsaken God. So even though church attendance was up, what Amos says is what? That the people have reduced God down to their worship rituals. This is what God declares. And so for the first two chapters, it's God's judgment against the neighboring countries. And so when you read through the book of Amos, it's like God starts from the neighbors that are the furthest away, and then he gets closer, and then he zooms in on the people of God. And more specifically, in Amos 5, 21 through 23, this is what we read. God declares, "I hate, I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs, to the melody of your harps, I will not listen." And so God says, it doesn't really matter whether you're coming faithfully to bring these offerings that you should be doing, singing your songs. God says, ultimately, I'm going to close my ears to them. Because what was happening was because the people of God were turning God into this worship ritual, ultimately, they were becoming numb to God's voice, right? That's the irony here, that even though church participation was up, But at the same time, they were becoming numb to the voice of God. In Amos 4, 6 through 11, this is what we read. God says, I give you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and lack of bread in all your places. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I also withheld the rain from you when there was yet 3 months to the harvest. I would send rain on one city and send no rain on the other. One field would have rain, and the field on which it did not rain would wither, or two or three cities would wander to another city to drink water and would not be satisfied. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I struck you with blight and mildew, your many gardens and your vineyards, your fig trees and your olive trees, the locusts devoured. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I sent among you a pestilence after the manner of Egypt. I killed your young men with sword and carried away your horses. I made the stench of your camp go up into your nostrils. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I overthrew some of you as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were as a brand plucked out of the burning. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. Right? The picture that we have is that God is bringing about these challenges, the judgment, right? And so we're told 5 different times God tried to get the attention of the people by sending his judgment. But he says, yet you did not return to me. And so it's really interesting because the biblical picture of the judgment of God that comes against his people, it's not to somehow crush them under the weight of that judgment, but really the purpose of God's judgment in their lives is to open their eyes so that they would come back to God. And so God is saying, I brought all these judgments, and that should have been a red flag for you to really think about, okay, are we really living our lives for the things that are on the heart of God? But God said, during this whole time, while you were still coming to me, you were missing the boat. Even though you are participating in all these religious activities, yet you are numb to my voice. God says, every time I try to knock on your hearts, they fail to return to me. And so this is the picture that Amos paints for us of what it looks like for the people of God to forsake him. And so as we read this, we have to think about not only just in the days of Amos, because the whole entire point of this book is to challenge us, right? The word of God is like a mirror that we see ourselves through. And forsaking God doesn't necessarily look like, I don't know, on Saturday, like you go and you're partying on the 6th Street, and because you're so hungover, like you don't come to church on Sunday. Maybe for some people. But God says, no, forsaking me, this is what it looks like. It means that you trample on his grace and you rebel against his word. Right? It means that even though God demonstrates his love and grace to you, that you trample on that grace. And because you refuse to respond to that grace, because the grace of God, what does it produce? It's supposed to produce in us repentance, right? Repentance, once again, it's not just this feeling of, God, I'm so sorry because I'm so rotten. But repentance is meant to draw us closer to the heart of God. But God says, even though I spoke grace to you, and specifically Amos mentions that how God rescued them and delivered them from the land of Egypt. That even though God met with them through grace, and when they refused to listen to his word, God provided for them through their journey through the wilderness. Time and time again, God met them through grace, but time and time again, he says, you've trampled on that grace, and you refuse to listen to my word. You refuse to recognize the privilege of living in this covenant relationship with me. Right? God says, I made this covenant with you not because somehow you're better than the other nations, but I made this covenant with you because I wanted to demonstrate my compassion for you and for you to be an example to the rest of the nations. And so we have to think about, are we trampling on the grace of God? Right? Have we reduced grace down to the songs that we sing on Sunday? Is it a Sunday school lesson? Or do we recognize the grace of God that is at work in our lives, and that grace leading us to what? Not rebelling against his word, but to live in obedience to his word. So he says, forsaking God looks like trampling on God's grace, rebelling against his word. Not only that, but he also says, rebelling against God looks like having no fear of God, having no reverent awe of who God is. And because you have no fear of God, you have no fear of his word. Once again, Amos 3 through 8, it mentions that even though God sent prophets to speak his word, even though God sent time and time again his messengers to speak his purpose and to speak his love for them, the people, they were dismissive of that word. Is there a sense of reverent awe in our lives? Because the reality is that you can participate in all the religious activities that you want. But what God wants is not just mere participation, but what God wants are hearts that are submitted. And the only way that we're going to get to a place where our hearts are submitted is us recognizing just the awesome reality of who God is. So when we talk about the fear of the Lord, it's not fear because God is scary. Well, he is scary in the sense that God is unlike us. But it's this reverent awe and recognizing the otherness of God, the holiness of who God is. And Amos says, you fail to recognize just how holy and righteous God is. And lastly, the picture of forsaking God, it looks like people's refusal to participate in God's mission and purpose. Right? In Amos 3, 9 through 10, what God says is, I gave you this calling to be a witness to the nations. But now, God says, because you failed to be a witness to the nations are going to come and they're going to be a witness to you, a witness of my judgment. Because what God desires is more than just coming to church and bringing offerings and singing the songs, but he's saying, are you living out my purposes? Are you living out my mission? Not only did the people forsake God, but because they were numb to his voice, second, Amos brings this accusation. He says they were calloused towards the poor and the powerless. Right, when your heart becomes disconnected to the heart of God, that inevitably the second step in that is that you're going to be calloused to the needs of those around you, specifically to the needs of those who are powerless, who are poor. Amos 2, 3, 6 through 7b says this, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not revoke the punishment because they sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. Those who trample the head of the poor into the dust of the earth and turn aside the way of the afflicted. And so even though Israel, they're in this time of prosperity, I mean, it's just like everywhere else, right? The reality is that not everyone is experiencing prosperity. In fact, the picture that Amos paints for us is it's the few that have figured out the system. And they're the ones who are getting rich. And it's not just that they're getting rich, but they're getting rich at the expense of those around them. And he says things are so bad for the poor that they can't even buy a pair of shoes for themselves, that they're selling themselves into indentured servanthood because they're getting crushed by debt. And he says, you have forgotten the poor and the powerless. And I think this is so important for us, right? Because in our society, I think there's two extremes. On one extreme, it says, well, you know, you're responsible for your life. See, you just got to try hard, right? You just got to make the right decisions, and you got to be responsible for your life. The other extreme says, everything is about injustice. The reason why you're experiencing the hardships of life, it's because of injustice in our society. Well, what does the Bible say? The Bible says the reality is that, yes, there is injustice in our society. But then there is also responsibility as an individual. But ultimately what the Bible says is, as the people of God who have experienced God's grace, God being gracious to us, that's how we should be to those who are the least in our society. Because that's what the gospel message is. While we were still sinners, while we were still unable to provide for ourselves the salvation we need, God came and provided that for us. And so, in other words, if our hearts are open to God's heart, then the natural fruits that we bear in our lives is concern for those who are powerless. But God says, no, you're ignoring the needs of those who are the least in our society. And not only that, but Amos says, the reason why they're ignoring the needs of the poor in their society is ultimately because they're consumed by their own desire for wealth and comfort. Right? Amos 4:1, God speaks this indictment. He says, hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountain of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husband, bring that we may drink. And so the picture that God paints for us is people of God are like these cows who are just feeding for themselves, are getting fat. They're so consumed with their own desires for comfort and wealth. Again, in Amos 6:1-4-6, it says, woe to those who are at ease in Zion and to those who feel secure on the mountains of Samaria, the notable men of the first of the nations to whom the house of Israel comes. Woe to those who lie on beds of ivory and stretch themselves out on their couches and eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idle songs to the sound of the harp and, like David, invent for themselves instruments of music, who drink wine and bowls and anoint themselves with the finest oil but are not grieved over the ruins of Joseph. They're indifferent to the needs of those around them. Why? Because they're so focused on their own wealth and comfort. And I think in many ways, the society that Amos was preaching this to, I think it mirrors our society. Because the temptation for many of us is that temptation of, well, you know, my life, of course, striving, I'm studying, I'm working really hard. I want to provide for my family. And once again, there's nothing wrong with wanting to provide for our families. But it's not just providing. The picture that Amos paints for us is people becoming consumed by their own needs, their own desires. And that's why James tells us, James 1:27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. In the Message translation, it says, real religion, the kind that passes muster before God the Father is this, reach out to the homeless and loveless in their plight and guard against corruption from the godless world. So So in other words, this is what God desires. Yes, on one hand, it's our personal striving towards holiness and righteousness in our lives. But that has to bear the fruit of compassion for those around us. And so what Amos clearly says is this, that when you think about true religion, right, practicing religion, and once again, it's not that we're dogging on religious activities. But God says true religion, or this true belief, it's not just about how you worship at church. It's not just about how well you serve on different ministry opportunities. But it says it's about how you worship as you interact with those around you, right? Monday through Saturday. That's how you know whether you are really engaged with the heart of God or not. Because you see the fruits on Monday through Saturday of understanding the heart of God for not only you, but for those around you. And because the people have forsaken God, Amos says they are ultimately, first of all, he says they're trapped, right? It's a picture of the people of God trapped. First of all, they're trapped in their own excuse, right? They're saying to themselves, well, you know, like I go to church, I'm bringing these offerings, I'm observing Sabbath, I'm supposed to be doing the things that God wants us to do. But Amos says, no, that's just an excuse. That's a cover for the things that you're really pursuing after in your hearts. Because Amos says, even though you might worship God with your mouth, but your bank account states otherwise, right? Your credit card statement states otherwise. How you spend your wealth, how you spend your time, it states otherwise. Once again, James 2, 14 through 17, it says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving them the things they need for the body, what good is it? So also faith by itself, it does not have works, is dead. And that's exactly the faith that the people during Amos's time were living out, right? It was faith, but it was faith that was dead because it was not attached to works. And it's not to say that works of praying and singing and giving, that that's not important. But it's works that reflect the heart of God and his concern for those who are in need. So the danger isn't that you don't have faith. Because all these people that were coming to church, they're thinking, well, I have faith. Right? I have faith. But Amos says, just like James, no, it's not that you don't have faith, but it's your faith is dead. Not only are they trapped in their own excuse, but Amos also says they're trapped in their own indulgence. And we read that, Amos 6, where God says, you're so concerned with just fattening yourself. And lastly, he says, ultimately, that they're trapped in false hope. Listen to Amos 5, 18 through 19. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord there is significant. The day of the Lord is when God comes. Right? It's the day of the Lord when God reveals the full reality of who he is. It's about God's judgment that comes, where God makes all things new again. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Why would you have the day of the Lord? It is darkness and not light. As if a man fled from a lion and a bear meets him, or went into a house and leaned his hand against a wall and a serpent bit him. So the people are saying, yeah, we want to meet God. We want the day of the Lord. But Amos says, you don't. He's saying, you have no idea what you're asking. Because the day of the Lord means that there's going to be judgment that's going to come, not only against the people that you think deserve God's judgment. But Amos says that judgment is actually going to come against you. And so the picture that he paints for us, it's like running away from a lion, a mountain lion, right? Just imagine like you're hiking somewhere, I don't know, like West Texas, a lot of mountains. And so you're hiking and all of a sudden there's a mountain lion. So you see that danger and so you run away and you're thinking, okay, I'm going to avoid that danger only to run into cubs. And soon as you see those bear cubs, you know what you're thinking? Hopefully you're not thinking, oh, they're so cute. If I was you, I'd be thinking, okay, where's the mama bear, right? So this is what he's saying. If you continue to live in sin, in this religious hypocrisy, then when God comes to you, that he's not going to come to you as a gentle shepherd, but he's going to come to you as a righteous judge. And so we have to think about the word of the Lord that's being delivered, because it's not just for the people during Amos's time, but once again, it's a mirror for us. To really think about, like, are we so preoccupied with being involved in religious activities? But ultimately, we have forsaken God because we have reduced our worship of God down to this religious formula. And that we ultimately, because we have reduced God down to this formula, that we're becoming numb to his voice. Amos declares they've forsaken God, they've become calloused to the poor and the powerless, and they've become consumed by their desire for wealth and comfort. But, so that's the majority of the book. But Amos says there's hope. Right? And so when you think about the minor prophets, the formula is all the same. And so as we go through this, you're going to be like, wait a minute, this kind of sounds very similar. And it's because the formula is the same. Prophet comes to deliver God's word and judgment against the people. But as that word goes out, you'll see the people resisting that word. And because they resist that word, the judgment of God does come. But when the judgment of God comes, that's not the end. With that judgment, God always speaks hope. And so God clearly lays out the expectation. Amos 5, 14 through 15, he says, seek good and not evil, that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you, as you have said. Hate evil and love good and establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord of God of hosts will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. I think it's really interesting. While these people were so involved in their religious activities, God says, no, don't seek evil, but seek good. And so God clearly lays out his expectations, but even as Amos delivers the word, what happens? Nothing. The word of God falls on deaf ear. Amos, he doesn't see much fruit from his labor. There's no revival that happens. There's no repentance. In fact, Amos 7 tells us that he comes under active resistance. And so the judgment of God comes. But even in the midst of the unfaithfulness of the people of God and their refusal to listen to his voice, even in the midst of that, God still speaks hope. Amos 5, 11 through 12 tells us, in that day, I will raise up the booth of David that is fallen and repair its branches and raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord who does this. The important phrase there is, in that day. In that day. While my people have turned away. And while they have experienced my judgment, God says, in that day, I will do the work of repairing my people, of restoring my people, and bringing them back to me. In that day, where God will deal with our rebellion, our evil, our sins once and for all. Now, D.L. Moody, he's actually from Chicago. Famous evangelist, preacher. He once used this illustration. He said, picture a man who's down and out, homeless and living around the railroad tracks. He steals food to eat and sleeps in box carts at night. But if we could give him some financial help and an opportunity, then he wouldn't steal anymore, would he? So we clean him up and give him a job. We pay for a college education, and then he goes to law school. He runs for public office and is elected. Then he goes to Washington and steals a whole railroad company. Why? Nothing has changed in the man's heart. He looks more respectable in every way, but his heart is still ruled by sin and rebellion against God. And our heart condition is the reason Jesus came, unquote. When Amos refers to in that day, he is referring to that day when God will deal with not just what is wrong on the outside, but ultimately what is wrong on the inside. Where God says, I will come to take your sins upon myself and to bear the weight of the judgment that you deserve. And in exchange, I will speak my life and my hope to you. So that through the death of Christ and through his resurrection, God says, I will transform your heart. Instead of heart of stone, I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will restore you so that you will no longer be numb to my voice. But you will know my voice. You will know my heart. That in Christ, that you will be a new creation. God knows that even if he washes us up, puts new clothes in us, gives us education, gives us new opportunities, God knows that nothing's really going to change unless our hearts are changed. But Amos, he speaks this hope into the lives of people. He says, there will come a day when God will do that work of changing your heart. And that's the hope that we see on the cross of Christ. That not only did Jesus die for our sins, but through his death, we are reconciled to God. Meaning that through his death that we are now people who are new. And that's the message that Amos would confront us today with. Are your hearts changed? It doesn't matter how often you come on Sundays. It doesn't matter whether you know all the songs or not. It doesn't matter if you're part of a ministry team. But the question is, are your hearts changed? Because you know that in Christ, you're a new creation. And the reality is that, yes, our lives are not going to be perfect. But we're striving to know God more. We're striving to walk with Christ more. Every single day, we're striving to abide in his presence and to live by the power of the Holy Spirit that is at work in our lives. And so the one thing as we close out is simply this. God changes our hearts as we daily respond to his invitation of abiding in his presence. God does the work of changing our hearts. But that change comes as we receive and as we respond to that invitation of every single day abiding in his presence. Right? Not just religious activities, but abiding in his presence through his word, through prayer. And the reality is that, I mean, that's what it always comes down to. Because change always comes through our relationship with God. So are you abiding in his presence? Are you striving to know him and to live in obedience to his word? And so how do we apply this? Just two questions I want to ask us. Are you becoming numb to God's voice? Or are you abiding in his word? Because one of the things that Amos clearly confronts the people with is they're becoming numb to his voice. Because they're not abiding in his word. So how about us this morning? Do you know the voice of God? Do you know what delights his heart? And do you know what he's inviting you to participate with him? And second question, are you becoming trapped in your desire for comfort and ease of life? Or is your heart breaking for the things that break God's heart? Right? The people of Israel, even though they were doing all these religious activities, ultimately their hearts were not breaking for the things that broke the heart of God. Is your heart broken for the things that break the heart of God? Let me close with this last quote. This is from Dr. Charles Swindoll. He says this, "For Israel, there was no escaping God, whether in heaven or on earth or under the earth, and God still is a relentless pursuer of justice. And he will exact punishment on the unrepentant. However, we can be thankful God pursues his people in love as much fervor as he pursues his people in justice. His mercy is fierce and his compassion is dogged. Paul wrote of God's relentless pursuit in love, for I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powerless, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created things will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." God pursues us with his love. But will you respond to that love? Can you stand with me as we close out our time together? Just with all eyes closed. Because once again, this cannot just be, well, this is what the people were going through and this is the message that Amos delivered. But it's the word of God that goes forth to cut deep into our hearts. And I want us to think about, are you trampling on God's grace? And are you rebelling against his word? I want us to think about, is there no fear of God and his word? And I want us to think about, are you refusing to participate in his purposes and his mission? How would the word of God remind us of his work? Change our hearts change our perspective, to open our ears, to hear what God would speak to us this morning. Before we close out, before I pray for us, I'm just going to give us 30 seconds, not too long. But just in the quietness of this moment, can we pray, God, speak your word so that my heart, that it may not be numb to it, but speak your word so that my heart would break for the things that break your heart. Can we just lift that up in prayer, and then after a little bit, I'll close for us, and then our band will lead us in time of closing worship. Just in the quietness of this moment, let's lift that up before the word, before the Lord today. Let's pray that together.